This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I ask that in your grace you would give me words to make clear your word, how we are to conduct ourselves in relationships with one another. May we not only think of our immediate families, but may we think of the different aspects of relationships that are within the church, within our community, within our neighborhoods, within our extended families, with our coworkers. Lord, show us how you desire us to live based on your grace and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So stewardship, the definition that I'm working from is that stewardship is managing all that God has entrusted to us for his purposes. Managing all that God has entrusted to us for his purposes. A steward is someone who's been entrusted with something of value from an owner, and is taking care of it for a period of time. And so it's obvious to think of managing things like for God's purposes, such as books, resources, finances, buildings, media, radio, television, Christian radio, Christian television, those things we can manage for God's purposes. It's easy to think of those material things, so to speak. But do we think of relationships with people in our lives as something that God has entrusted to us? That sibling that annoyed you growing up, do you think that God has entrusted that sibling to you, entrusted that relationship with that sibling to you for a period of time? God puts people in our lives for a period of time, and he entrusts us with that relationship. I use that example jokingly, but it helps us think about, to change our mindset from, what do I want to get out of this relationship? What do I want? How do I want this other person to respond to me? To an attitude of service, of saying, Lord, you have given this person, you have put this person in my life for a period of time, and I want to be wise in how I interact with them. A wise person once asked, do we love people and use things, or do we love things and use people? That's a good question that we can wrestle with. So think about every relationship that you have with another person is by God's sovereign hand and in his time. That is, the interactions that we have with one another, marriage, family, fellow church members, friends, coworkers, all of those are not just interactions among people. They are interactions before the face of God. For whatever time, amount of time God places people into our lives, he has given us stewardship of our relationships. Now, here's the main point that we want to focus on today, and it's a larger point, but we'll see in these different scriptures how this idea flows through. God has called each one of us into a multi-generational mission to share and live out the good news of Christ in our relationships. God has given us this multi-generational mission. We'll see in the scriptures how that transfers from one generation to the next, to live out the good news. The most important thing we are entrusted with is the gospel message. And so we are to share the good news and live out the good news in our relationships with one another. Here's just a sampling of that idea in terms of caring for one another in our relationships. Romans 12, verse 5 says, "So though many are one body in Christ." That didn't make sense at first, did it? "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, "That there may be no division in the body." Let's read this second half together. "But that the members may have the same care for one another." And 1 Corinthians 12, Jesus is talking about the members of the body, not in terms of membership lists, but he's saying the body is an illustration. The body has many members. Each member is important. And so I thought of this as I was preparing the message, of a Lego picture. Like Legos, each person in the body of Christ has a unique shape and unique connections to others. So some of us are high relationship people. We're like the long Lego that has, you know, 25 little connectors on it. And we can connect with lots of people and we have multiple conversations and all of this kind of thing. And some of us, well, we only have a capacity for so many relationships. We might have 4 connectors or 5 connectors or 6 connectors or 2 connectors or 1 connector. You know, I'm sure some of us have been doing puzzles or something where you're looking for that one small piece that's crucial. Well, some of those Legos, they only have one little connector on it, and that's right where it goes. So think of our relationships as being all interconnected like Legos. I remember a captain in the Air Force, Peter Magnuson, he attended the church in Florida we served, and he said, "When I come to church, I have to remind myself to pray on the way there, 'Lord, this service is not about me. How can I serve you? How can I serve others through coming to church?'" And so we have to remember that each of us is important in the body of Christ. And he has called us to live that out. You think of our two of our core values as a church, welcoming God's word and welcoming God's word and investing in others. We want to welcome God's word together into our lives, and we want to invest in one another's lives. Some of the most important conversations in the church are not necessarily during the morning service. They're when believers call one another during the week or check in on one another and say, "You know, hey, I was thinking of you this week. I wondered how that doctor appointment went, or I wondered how you're doing." So in the scriptures, we see different spheres of relationships which God has given us, how he desires us to steward those relationships for the good of one another so that we can become more like Christ. So the first passage we're going to go to is Colossians, where it talks about relationships in the family, God's design for the family. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And of course, we need to remind ourselves that husbands are never told in the scriptures to make their wives submit. They are told to love their wives. And the wives are called to submit if the husband is asking the wife to do something that isn't in line with scripture or sinful. They are not called to submit to that, of course. But as is fitting in the Lord. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And there's a similar passage in Ephesians where it talks about husbands are to lead and provide, and the wives are to show respect. The husbands are to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. Each person in a marriage is to seek the good of the other in different ways. One of the insights that I gained from, I was going over my notes last night from a conference I went to in January in Chicago. And they had a speaker on marriage, and it was a husband and wife, and so they each took turns speaking. And the husband said, "Now our roles in marriage are different, but our role, part of our becoming like Christ is to know our own role well so that we can serve the other person. And part of our role is to study the other person's role well, study the other person well, so that we can make their role easier to fulfill." And so what he was saying is do I understand my wife in such a way that I am making her role that God has called her to, am I making that role easier for her to fulfill, or am I putting barriers in that role? It was a good reminder. Each person in marriage is to seek the good of the other in different ways. At the Donuts for Dads at Grace Christian School, we were talking about the difficulties of marriage and parenting, and it was mentioned that there is a lie that husbands sometimes swallow. And that lie is, my wife is here to serve me and meet my needs. If I think that way, if men think that way, we are thinking selfishly and not as stewards. We are not thinking as caretakers of our relationship. A steward takes care of what God has entrusted to him. So the question is, do I view my spouse as the person entrusted to me by God, whom he has placed closest to me in order to pray with, in order to confess my sins to, and in order to practice forgiveness with? And so you think about sibling relationships, and you think about close family relationships. Do I view my spouse or my family, my close family members, as the people that God has placed closest to me in order to help me become more like Christ? So the other sphere, of course, is parents and children. So we look at Deuteronomy, and you can see the generational focus here. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 2 because it has the word about. Verse 2 says that you may fear the Lord. Listen to these words of the Lord, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments. Notice the generational focus. You and your son and your son's son. Multiple generations. Parents are entrusted by God with children to teach them to love God, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. And then continuing on, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. This is to the whole community, the people of God, that you will live long in the land. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now recognize this, the next part. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall, do we have that next slide? There we go. That it may go well with you. There we go. Thank you. 7. Does it go up through 7? There we go. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So there's a continual sense of teaching and instructing. And so I remember when Muriel was born, our oldest child, and We came home from the hospital, and I sensed an amazing responsibility. I am now completely responsible for another human being. And the only thing that was required to leave the hospital was that we had to have a car seat to put her in. No long checklists of, you know, do you promise to do this? Do you promise to do this? Do you promise to do this? That was the only thing. We have been given a stewardship. God gave me two girls. I am entrusted with teaching them what God is like, how a man should treat women, how to set priorities, how to manage money, not just for when they are adults, but for when they are parents. Somebody said, I think it was a wise thing, they said, remember, we're not raising children, we're raising future adults. So that's a reminder that we're to continually teach and train. Parenting is for the good of the child, not the comfort of the parent. I've had to remind myself that many times, that we often parent in order that the child will like us or will treat us a certain way. And we have to remember that parenting, when it's hard, is for the good of the child, and we need to follow the Lord's guidance and His word in that. A book by Dr. Rob Reinow, is called Visionary Parenting. He says about this idea of teaching your children when you're on the way, when you're rising, when you're going to bed. He says there's four times a day that can be teachable moments. Four moments of spiritual discussion. He said morning time, before everyone leaves the house, in the car or on the way somewhere. Thirdly, when the family is together at home, possibly over a meal, and then fourthly, at the end of the day, bedtime. So if you think of those four times, I mean, we all have those four moments during the day, morning time before we leave the house, in the car, on the way somewhere, when we're together at home in the evening, or at the end of the day. And he says this, let us imagine that all of our children turn out to be smart, athletic, popular, polite, and hardworking. It would seem that they would be poised for all the success that the world has to offer. But what if they do not love God and know and seek His plan for their lives? Most importantly, what if they do not get safely home to heaven? There is nothing wrong with being great at sports, getting good grades, or being well-liked. The danger is that if these things become their focus, we can completely miss the things that truly matter. Isn't that correct? We think about parenting and we have this list of, oh, this is what I want my child to do that's successful in the eyes of living in this country. Or we have maybe a set of goals that we've internalized from our parents or from, you know, I wasn't able to do this and so I hope my child is able to do this. Are we teaching them, first of all, what's the first thing we need to teach our children? How to love God. Who God is. That God has sent His Son, the Savior, Jesus. That God puts His Holy Spirit in our hearts when we believe, and the Holy Spirit guides us through God's Word and through daily interactions. Are we talking about daily life in such a way that our children and our grandchildren know that God is part of our daily decisions? He says, God gave you children so they could experience love, protection, patience, kindness, goodness, and forgiveness. When children experience a parent who protects them, their hearts are primed to believe in a God who protects them. When children experience a parent who forgives them, their hearts are ready to believe in a God who can forgive them. I remember that, I don't know if I shared this with you already, but there was a story about a father who had a college age daughter and who went out and partied with all the other kids all night and came home staggering drunk. And you know, he had to basically bring her in off the porch and lay her down on the couch and sit with her the rest of the night. And she knew her dad to be a hard man, and she thought, oh boy, what punishment am I going to get now? And knowing the sensitivity of his daughter, the father said in the morning, he said, there'll be no punishment here. You've had an experience that you can learn from. Now, we can debate whether that was the right decision or not, but it communicated something. It communicated something when she was expecting that punishment, when she was expecting that hard hand to come down. The father said, you know what? There'll be no punishment here. You've had an experience. Let's learn from that. Our kids will remember who we are at home far more than what we accomplish in our work and activities outside our home. He points that out. Now, you say, well, maybe I'm not married, I don't have children, maybe my kids are out of the house. Well, this extends to other family members. If you are an aunt or an uncle, you have younger siblings, you have younger family members, no one has the unique relationship with those family members which you have. We were so blessed to have Aunt Lisa in our lives. And Emily's sister Lisa,
was always, she never married, never had kids of her own, but she loved being the aunt who would come and smile and give little gifts, little bracelets, or she worked for Mary Kay for years. She bought little, you know, things of perfume and different things to give to them. She embraced that role of being an aunt who loves her nieces and nephews.
God has entrusted you others for a short time. You have a unique role, so don't discount it. And grandparents can minister to grandchildren uniquely. Amen? Amen? By here, go back with your parents. Grandparents get them all excited, sugared up, and then they say, here, you know. No, but seriously, grandparents can give a unique voice to grandchildren. By love, by example, by support, by the experience of going through trials and saying, you know, I've been through something like that. And I can tell you that God can be trusted. Boy, I needed to remember that this week. I called another pastor on, I think it was on Friday or Saturday. And I said, boy, I've got this medical news that I sure wasn't expecting. This wasn't on my 2024 you know, list of things to do, to deal with. And he said, our church is studying Psalm 62. And he said, read Psalm 62 and realize that God can be trusted. It was a good reminder. Relationships in the church. So then we go to Titus, the passage that we read earlier, verses 2 through 7. Older men are to be sober-minded, that is, clear-headed, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to so to train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, it's interesting here that Titus is called to teach both the older men and the older women. So it actually elevates the place of women in the ancient world and says, you are to teach these things, and then they are to, in turn, teach younger women or younger men, respectively. The emphasis here is that those who are further along in the faith have a responsibility to teach and train those who are younger, men to men and women to women. And so God intends for different generations to mix within the church. Older men, you have a stewardship of the younger men. So share with a younger man about times when you've dealt with a job change, times when you dealt with integrity and honesty, and perhaps someone not having integrity or honesty. Tell younger men when you made mistakes and learned from them. I think that's one of the coolest things about the men's gatherings we've had is some of the older men have shared, you know, I was doing fine along here and made this mistake and, you know, had to learn from it. If you are a younger man, look actively for an older man to learn from. Don't assume that all the experts are under 40, right? The internet would have us believe that all the experts are between 25 and 29 years old. And they already have all life figured out in 5-second video clips. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Older women have a stewardship of the younger women in the church to teach and train them to say, for example, I don't do this perfectly, but let's learn what praying for one another is like. Let's learn what praying for our families is like. Let's do that together. Brothers and sisters, much of this is simply by spending time together and doing life together. Not necessarily a specific Bible study, but it can be. But lingering conversations after church, visiting one another during the week, get-togethers for dinner, going for a walk together, etc. That's why I'm excited about the first Tuesday prayer, because it gives us a chance to connect. And, you know, you see someone differently when you see them in their home environment, even if it's just on the video, right? Unless you put the fake tropical background on the video chat, right? But you get a sense of what's going on in their lives when you see them at home.
And so there's a responsibility, there's a stewardship. There's God has placed these particular people, look to your left and your right. God has placed these particular people in your life now, multiple generations, to become more like Christ with, to share the good news and to live out the good news. Okay, how about friendship? So another sphere would be friendship. So we've got parents and children, relationships in the church, Titus 2, the idea of training. Friendship, Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I used to think that meant a brother was born to give you trouble. No. A brother is born so that he can help you during times of adversity. It's parallelism, Hebrew parallelism there in the poetry. A friend loves at all times. God entrusts us with friends, and he desires us to grow more like Christ from our interactions with them. Friends bear one another's burdens, as Galatians chapter 6 says. Friendships take effort, but friendships are redemptive. Friendships are redemptive. We think that friendships are one click, you know, I'm your friend now. No, I'm not your friend now. I was unfriended on Facebook, perhaps. Friendships take work, but they are redemptive because they exemplify care, honesty, sharing of burdens, and correction. And our culture has completely twisted the friendship of Jonathan and David in the Old Testament. So it's making that somehow into some romantic encounter. No, that's twisting the scriptures. Jonathan says to David, or they say to each other, that they have a kinship that is unlike a relationship between a man and a woman. Because you think about men who have served in the armed forces. They say the relationship that I have with those other men is like no other relationship. There's a kinship there. There's a camaraderie. There's a friendship. There's a level of sacrifice there. Better is open rebuke than hidden love, Proverbs 27:5. We need friends like that. I like to say we all need a arm around your shoulder friend, and we all need a, you know, bump you in the rear friend, kick you in the rear friend. Let's get going. We all need those two kinds of friends. Now, sometimes it's the same person, but we all need those relationships. There's a Peanuts cartoon where there's a conversation between Lucy and Snoopy, the dog. And Lucy says, sometimes you bug me so much, but other times I just want to give you a big hug. Good friends are like that, aren't they? Huggable and buggable. David Augsburger wrote a book called Caring Enough to Confront, and I think we have the principles on here. He talks about relationships with one another, and he says we have to care enough to confront. So here's what he says, four things. To differ from you is not rejecting you. To disagree with you is not to attack you. When I confront you, it is because I care about you and our relationship. And fourth, I will invite you to change, but I will not demand change. It's a key nuance there, that we can't force other people to change. Caring enough to confront. He says, a sense of support must be present before criticism. A basis of trust must be laid before one risks advising. A floor of affirmation must be underneath any assertiveness. And he says, an awareness of love sets us free to level with each other. An awareness of love sets us free to level with each other. Friendships. Two governing truths. If I had to boil it down in all of our relationships, God has given us this mission to live out the good news of Christ in our relationships. And what are two governing truths I want to end with? First, Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, we often think of that verse because Jesus is talking in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks partly about loving our enemies.
And so a lot of times we think of this verse in the context of, well, loving the stranger, do to them as you whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. But think about it in relationships, the people that God has placed closest to you. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then lastly, we love because he first loved us. The author Madeline L'Engle, she was going through a deep time of sorrow, and she sought counsel from her priest, and she said, "I'm having such a hard time because I can't understand what I've done that to for this friend to turn against me, for this failure of a relationship with this friend." And her priest reminded her, he said, "Remember that Christ wasn't even successful with everyone he dealt with, but he loved." Isn't that a good reminder for our relationships? We love because he first loved us. It is remembering the love of the Father. It is remembering the love of Christ in our lives that gives us the Holy Spirit and the fuel and the motivation and the care to love one another. Let's pray.